Earlier last century, there was a marvellous British Bible teacher and evangelist called David Watson. Some of you here will have heard his preaching. I did. Some younger people here, or from other parts of the world, or maybe you're new to church, maybe you've never heard of him, but God used David mightily in this country and other parts of the world through the 1970s and the early 1980s. Then one day in 1983, on a routine visit to the doctor, David was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And in a very moving and extremely honest book called Fear No Evil, David gives an account of his experiences of the last year of his life. And just after being diagnosed, David very honestly writes this: "The worst times for me were at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I had preached the gospel all over the world with ringing conviction. I had told countless thousands of people that I was not afraid of death, since through Christ I had already received God's gift of eternal life. For years I had not doubted these truths at all. But now the most fundamental questions were nagging away insistently, especially in those long hours of the night. If I was soon on my way to heaven, how real was heaven? Was it anything more than just a beautiful idea? What honestly would happen when I died? Did God himself really exist after all? How could I be sure? Indeed, how could I be certain of anything apart from cancer and death?" And for all of us, when we really are faced with our own death, that is the time when our faith will be tested to its uttermost limits. The promise of heaven, the reality of life with God forever, the reality of all that we believe and trust, are probably never going to be more tested and examined than when our own deaths are going to be real and we're faced with them. What do we really believe then? Well, in our chapters from Joshua this morning, chapters 3 and the beginning of 4, are chapters to build our confidence, to give us assurance so that we can be confident. And being confident, assured people, then we can be active and courageous in our service of Jesus Christ. Because after the initial shock of his diagnosis, David Watson could go on and he could write this: "When Christ uttered, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' he was taking upon himself the guilt and sin of the whole world that we might be forgiven. Because of his death, I knew in my heart of hearts that I belonged to God forever. Nothing could ever separate me from him." Wonderful assurance that can be ours. Confident people living confidently for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we come to Joshua chapter 3 and 4. But first of all, look at the context. In look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The context is crucial here of this chapter, of this whole book. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites." So there, the promise of the land, the promised land, but the Jordan River has first of all to be crossed, which is no small matter for the nation of Israel, with their belongings, their families, their children, their livestock, everything. And added to that, we're told in chapter 3 that the Jordan is in full flood. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. Just remind us. Verse 15 of chapter 3. "Look, now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest." So it's a mighty river at that time. So this crossing of the Jordan in full flood represents something totally impossible. There is God's gift and promise to them, Israel, but they are helpless and cut off from receiving it. They need God's intervention. That's what they need. They need God's intervention. because of this impossible gulf cutting them off from the promised land. And it's worth remembering that the great promises of God always have, from a human point of view, great obstacles to them. Do you remember the promise to Abraham? I will make you into a great nation. Well, God says that and promises that to an infertile couple. It needed God's intervention. To Moses, I have come to rescue my people from Egypt. A totally impossible situation. It needed God's intervention. And now to Israel, on the verge of the promised land, I will give you every place where you set your foot, says God to Joshua. But with the Jordan in full flood, it needs God's intervention. So they set out for the Jordan, and in their preparations, notice in chapter 3, the beginning of it, three things here as they prepare to cross the Jordan. And first of all, notice that the Lord goes first. The Lord goes first. Look at verse 2. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Now the Ark of the Covenant was a chest that contained the tablets of the law. And it was the living presence of the Lord amongst Israel, which is why Israel have to keep their distance. You see, the living presence of the Lord is not to be trifled with. He really there was there with them. That's the point. And the significance of the ark leading Israel out is that they were literally being led by the Lord. He is the one who's leading them into the promised land, and he is the one who's going before them. And look in verse 11. Joshua underlines this. Look at verse 11. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. The Lord goes first. Do you notice that? Secondly, the people obey. Look at verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now verse 5 is a response to what God is going to do. You see, the miracle that the Lord is about to do isn't something just for spectators, because the miracle is for his people. I mean, God isn't going to just part the Jordan for fun. It's for his people. So they have to rededicate themselves and recommit themselves to the Lord as his people. This is about lordship. When God acts, he acts in a way that requires a response. And Israel had to respond right up to the Jordan itself. Do you notice that in verse 13? That the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord set foot in the Jordan. As soon as they do, the waters flowing downstream will be cut off. They have to get their feet wet. You can imagine them approaching the water. Nothing's happening yet. Nothing's happening yet. And as they put their feet in the water, nothing's happening yet. Is anything going to happen? And then it does. The Lord goes first, and the people obey. And thirdly, you notice assurance is promised. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Great assurance for Joshua that you may know. Great assurance as he leads the people. But also there's great assurance for Israel as a whole. Look at verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all those other people. The assurance that God is with them. That's the point. So they can have confidence for the future. This assurance is promised for Joshua and Israel so that they may know that the Lord is really with them and they needn't fear the future. So there you have the scene set for the crossing of the Jordan. with the Lord leading the way and going first, the people consecrated and obedient following the Lord, and the promise that what's about to happen will fill them with assurance and confidence for the future. And then we come to verses 15 and 16. Look at those two verses. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It's piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephath, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The presence of the Lord standing in the middle of the Jordan with water heaped up at a place called Adam and the water cut off from flowing down to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, which is a place of judgment in the Old Testament, a place of death. A remarkable picture. The water heaped up at a place called Adam and cut off from a place of judgment. The impossible gulf between God's people and the promised land being bridged by the Lord himself. A remarkable picture. And even more remarkable when we understand that the New Testament makes it quite clear that this physical promised land is in fact only a shadow. It's only a pointer. It's a sign of what God has planned for all his people, you and me, all of us who are in Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that the rest, the land that Joshua gave his people, Israel, wasn't the final land that the Lord had promised. It wasn't the final place the Lord had planned for his people. Because Hebrews goes on and says this, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, this promised land is only a foreshadowing of what God has planned for all of us. A renewed earth and a renewed heaven, what we call heaven. And here, at the crossing of the Jordan, we can clearly see what God has done and how God has made it possible for you and I to inherit heaven, to inherit the renewed earth and renewed heaven. There is an impossible gulf between us and all that God has promised us. There's an impossible gulf that begins all the way back at Adam, the Garden of Eden. And it flows in a gulf all the way to a place of judgment. Sin and death sweeping us that way into judgment when one day all the rebellion and all the consequences of saying no to God will be punished. But do you see what God has done? There is a place where the Lord himself has stood and halted this flow of sin and death towards judgment, that his people can cross over into the promised land. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. That is God's good news. That is the gospel. And the place that the Lord has halted this flow of sin and death is, of course, the cross. The New Testament makes it very clear that when Jesus died on the cross, the gulf of sin and death that lies between us and God was being dealt with. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews calls Jesus our forerunner. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, blazing the way to the promised land for us, heaven. That would have cleared the path for you and me so we can cross safely on dry land. You see, the Lord has gone first, clearing the way. One day, Every one of us, of course, will die. But if we're a Christian, we will find that the way to heaven is wonderfully and extraordinarily clear. Of course, the actual process of dying still holds uncertainties for us. Of course, and we'd rather not go through it. That's quite natural. But the promise is that as we do, we will find that the way has been opened up to us in a remarkable way. We may get our feet wet as we step into death itself. Then we find it will be swept open for us as we go through into the promised land of heaven. I once had to do an army assault course. I'm probably one of the most unlikely people to have had to do an army assault course, but I had to do one once. And everything was fine until we came to the end. And the end of it was this rather ghastly tunnel underground filled with water. And this rather nasty sergeant major type person said, "It's like a watery grave. You're going to go through that, Higgins." And I said, "I'd rather not go through that if you don't mind. You're going to go through that. I always get snivelling people through that kind of thing." And I really didn't want to go in. I was beginning to panic. And he said, "Don't worry, I'll get you through that." And as I went into the water, I really was very fearful. But as I went in, from the other end of the tunnel, I felt this great burly hand on me, sweeping me through. And it was no problem. But those first moments were that I found the way swept open by this great big burly guy. Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, if because you are with me." The important point is this. God has already removed the impossible obstacle to heaven. Through Jesus, the really impossible, the totally impossible obstacle of sin and death, which was cutting us off from God, which was going to sweep us all off to judgment, has been dealt with by Jesus. It's so wonderful. The Lord has gone first ahead of us to do it for us. That is so marvellous and wonderful. But it needs a response. And the people of Israel had to consecrate themselves and obey the Lord, because it was only at this point in the Jordan they could cross. They couldn't just wander off and cross in any old place. They would drown. It was at this point that God had made it clear that they would cross over. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is our crossing place. The place where our sin is forgiven and where God's promise of heaven becomes ours. And this is the first very important implication for all of us from Joshua chapter 3. To be very clear and to be very sure that we've made Jesus our crossing point. And if you haven't, or you aren't sure if you have, then today is a great day for making sure. For making sure that Jesus is your crossing point. Are you uncertain about it? Well, make certain today. We have this prayer ministry after service on my right, your left, under the gallery. Go and pray with a trusted friend. And make sure that you know that Jesus is your crossing point into the promised land. Well, that's the first very important implication. But the second very important implication and application for us is assurance. Joshua chapter 3 is to build confidence and assurance. Do you remember verse 7? "Today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so you may know that I'm with you." Do you remember verse 10? "This is how you will know that the living God is among you." Wonderful assurance. And then, just to rub it in, to underline it, chapter 4, the memorial stones, to remember what's going on. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. "Joshua called together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, each of you, to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, What do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. You see, when the Jordan gets back to normal, how long would it take for the memory to get hazy and even for people to forget? How long would it take? These stones were to be a reminder. Yes, it really did happen. Yes, look, these stones are from the middle of the Jordan. We know it happened. How else could they be here? We know it took place. A memorial of their crossing to give confidence for the future. Now, we don't have memorial stones. No, we don't have that. We have more. We have the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, our forerunner. We have the bread and wine from communion that speaks so eloquently of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We have our baptism, which reminds us that we've entered into what Jesus has done for us. We have wonderful memories of what has been happening. So as life gets back, in inverted commas, to normal, we know these things have happened. And it's so important that we are Christians of assurance. It's so important. You see, assurance tends to make a Christian an active Christian, free from the worry and introspection that uncertainty brings. If you lack assurance, you can be rather like a hypochondriac, you know, taken up with every ailment in our lives, worried that things aren't quite right, when in fact, Jesus has done it all on our behalf. Assurance lets a Christian be fully committed and single-minded, knowing where they're going, all done by the Lord, into heaven one day, and therefore can be fully devoted to Him now. Assurance means a Christian can say, I know I'll be with Him one day. That's not complacency. It's not arrogance. It's assurance because of what He has done. And so even in our deaths, one day when we face our death, yes, anxious moments may be in the process of it, but we know that we need not fear evil. He will be with us. This is wonderful good news. Through Jesus, the impossible gulf between us and heaven has been bridged. God has dealt with the big stuff. You and I are left with the small stuff in our lives now. In Jesus, all those things that fill our lives now, what are we going to do with them in the light of the big stuff having been dealt with? God looks for assured, confident Christians, so we'll be active in His service, certain, confident, so we're free for faithful and joyful service of Him now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for Your wonderful going before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we indeed be a confident people, confident in what You've done for us, confident of our place with You one day. May that mean that we're committed and single-minded for You, free to serve You wholeheartedly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.